Matthew 16. And tonight, I don't like teaching lessons that don't have a hook in it for some kind of spiritual application to our lives where a decision could be made for the Lord in some area of life. But this is one of those lessons that at the end will be a little bit more historic for just information purposes. And we'll go, we may not get all the way through it, but we'll see here how we go, how we do. And we got some announcements at the end. We are in Matthew 16. Heavenly Father, bless the lesson to our hearts tonight. Open our eyes and help us now. I pray in Christ's name and amen. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" We'll stop right there. We are going to be looking at 4 or 5 verses here in Matthew 16. We've been speaking on the subject of Jesus' church. Now, it's my belief that Jesus started the church as we know it during his earthly ministry. It seems very clear to me. He called out 12 men to follow him, and then he sent those men out, as we have noted, out of Matthew chapter 10. And a lot of the things that he told those men to do, to expect, are very similar, very, very similar to what the church is expected to do and expects to happen to us today. Again, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, there are some men who believe that the church was started on the day of Pentecost. I wouldn't break fellowship with anybody over that position, but my thinking is this: since Jesus is the founder and the head of this institution, it makes sense that he would start it while he was here on earth. And so that's what I believe. Now, verse number 13, we just read here. Jesus asked the disciples a direct question. And if you let me paraphrase it, what are men saying about me? Whom do they say I am? Now, when Jesus asked that question, he was referring to the people outside of this called out group. Who were following him. So he's not talking about the group that was following him. He's talking about the group outside that group. Okay, the people outside of that group. So who do they say I am? Look at verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, that's a Greek spelling for Elijah, and others Jeremias, that's the Greek spelling for Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So they said, well, you know, they say that you're John the Baptist or you're Elijah or Jeremiah. Verse number 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So the questioning got more personal. It got more pointed as Jesus said directly to them, well, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Number one on your sheet tonight, folks, it was more important what his followers believed about him than what those who were not following him believed. It was more important what his followers believed about him than what those who were not following him believed. You know what? I think you and I, who are following Christ, are trying to today, we better get things right in our belief about the teachings of the Word of God. It'd be a wonderful thing if those who do not follow Christ today had their beliefs right about Jesus and so forth. But it's far more important that those of us who do follow him have our beliefs right. One of the reasons for this series of lessons, because you and I, according to 1 Peter, are expected to be able to give an answer for the things that we believe. Listen, it's not enough to say, well, the church teaches. Why do you believe this? Well, our church. That's not good enough. You need to know why you believe what you believe. Okay? And that's the purpose for Wednesday nights. That's the purpose for Sunday school many times. Why do we believe what we believe? Okay, so he's pinning them down. Okay, so what about you? What do you say? Now, verse number 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So at some point amongst this group of followers, since Jesus called them out, Peter became the spokesman for them. Okay, now, he had that outgoing, aggressive temperament, that outgrowing personality. He wasn't afraid to speak out. We know that about Peter, okay? Don't be too hard on Peter. He's the only one that ever walked on water outside of Jesus Christ. Okay, so don't be too hard on him, okay? So he answered and said, we believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know what? That was the correct and important answer. Number two on your sheet, the name Christ means the anointed one. The anointed one. That is what the name Messiah means as well. Messiah means the anointed one. So what was Peter saying when he said, "Thou art the Christ"? He was saying, "Jesus, you are the promised Messiah. You are the one who was promised the Son of Jehovah who would be sent to this earth to the people of Israel." Peter got it right, and people today need to get it right. Because number three on your sheet, anyone who does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God cannot be saved. Now, if you're talking with somebody hoping to show them verses on salvation, and they just flat out deny that Christ is the Son of God, you're not very wise to keep pressing forward and trying to squeeze a prayer out of them. Because if they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they can't be saved. Period. Okay? There's verses all over the New Testament that teach that. I remember years ago, Dan Hendrickson was coming to church here back then, and his dad served in World War II. And I forget his name. His mother's name is Dorothy. I don't know if Dorothy is still living or if she passed. But anyway, Dorothy and Dan's dad lived up here in Mantino. He was the nicest man. Nice people, both of them, Dorothy and her husband. World War II vet. And Dan had a burden for his dad to get saved. I sat in their house more than one occasion. And I sat there one time, and I was able to go through the whole plan of salvation with Dan's dad. And at the end, he's listening and listening. I said, "Wouldn't you like to trust Christ as your Savior?" He said, "I'm already saved." I said, "When did you get saved?" He said, "I didn't die in World War II." He thought that was his salvation. He thought he'd come through World War II, and I tried to press on him. "Well, that's physical salvation. I'm glad you survived." And you know what? It was something to survive World War II. You study that D-Day, Normandy, invasion of Normandy. That was a slaughter. It's incredible. But that's what he thought. He thought he was saved because he survived World War II. Well, and he had a hang-up with Jesus being the Son of God. And hang-up with that. He said, "I believe he's a good man, but I don't know about this Son of God thing." So Keith Harrison was on staff here then, starting the Spanish department, he and the family. And I told Keith about it, and Keith said, "Man, I'd have to go visit him. I'd like to take him the book, More Than Just a Carpenter." More Than Just a Carpenter. I forget who the author is. But this man wrote, does anybody know who wrote More Than Just a Carpenter? I'm sorry? Josh McDowell. He would be a new evangelical, I would think. But so, you know, you got to take eat the fish, spit out the bones, you know. But that's true about every book except for this book. You don't spit anything out of this book, okay? But More Than Just a Carpenter talks about the fact that Christ was more than just a man. He was a Son of God. Brother Harrison took him the book. Mr. Hendrickson read it. In a follow-up visit, Brother Harrison led Mr. Hendrickson to Christ. He came out of that believing that Jesus was more than just a carpenter, more than just a man, the Son of God. And that's what has to happen, okay, for somebody to get saved. Now look at verse number 17. Look what Jesus answered to Peter and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," I'll talk about that in a minute, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, did you see what he said? "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." Now, let me tell you, fill in the blanks on number four. Let me tell you about this a minute. All people can do is tell a person truth. God does the work of revealing. God does the work of revealing. Now look at verse number 8 to verse number 17 again. "Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." Listen, Peter had already heard from other people, flesh and blood. His own brother. This Jesus is special. So he already heard the truth. But folks, for truth to make an impact in a person's heart, God has to be the one to reveal truth. To open it up. It was God who opened Peter's heart to the truth that had come into his ears. This man's special. He's the Son of God. He had heard it here, but before it could get down in here, God had to reveal that here. Now, it's interesting that it's in my lesson. I wrote this lesson yesterday. Tuesday morning early at the motel room in Quincy. And so I'm putting this in here. We went to the service at 10 o'clock. Brother Minkowski. I was preaching with Brother Calvin Allen, Faithman Quartet, Wisconsin sings, the black preacher, Brother Calvin. And I'm not saying that because he's black, but to identify him to you, you know who he is. And before he preached, Brother Minkowski, to start the service, he said, we sang a song. He said, I'd like for everybody but the adults, all the adults to remain standing and everybody else sit down. And so we were all standing. And he said, 30 seconds or less, I want you to tell us your salvation testimony. Tell us who you are, where you're from, salvation testimony. And I was asked, why, 30 adults there. It wasn't a huge crowd, but boy, did we have a service. We had a service. Unusual. That's all I'll say. Anyway, unusually good. But here's what caught my attention. And I'm glad the children aren't in here tonight. I want to talk to you. I may not get any further than this. That's okay. Person after person after person. I made a profession when I was 5. I made a profession when I was 6. I made a profession when I was 5. I made a profession when I was 6. But when I was 12, when I was 14, when I was 10, when I was 16, I got saved. And I heard that over and over again. And I thought, boy, that hurts my heart. But I understand. You know, I got baptized when I was 5 years old. I remember I'd never remember praying and asking Jesus into my heart. Ever. But I remember going forward, got stuck in a room with a group of men. They asked me several questions. You believe this, 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 and this? Yeah. All right, we can baptize him. I never had a spiritual interest one. I never had a spiritual interest one. I never had a spiritual appetite one. Does that sound like salvation to you? And, you know, it wasn't until through all the circumstances of my life at 18 years of age when, you know, everything that I had heard with my ears about Jesus Christ, God opened my heart to that. And all I'm saying is, you know, everybody wants their children to come to Christ early. You probably pray that. We pray that for our grandchildren. We have 17 grandchildren. Every night, as we lay down our heads on our pillows to go to sleep, we have prayer time, my wife and me. And we pray for every one of those, every one of our children, their spouses. We pray for our grandchildren by name who are saved. Those who are not saved, we ask them to come to Christ early in life. But parents, all you need to do and all you can do is just tell them the truth. You cannot reveal that to their heart. Does that make sense to you? Be careful how much you hang them over hell when they're 5 years old. That scares them to death. The truth of the matter is, Jude talked about some save with fear. The whole reality of hell should shake people up. And it can shake people up enough to come to the place where they've heard the truth or they hear the gospel and God opens their heart and they trust Christ as their Savior. But you can't hang them over hell so often and so hot that they're scared to death and they just want to pray a prayer. Tell them the truth. Pray for their salvation every night in their hearing. And leave it to God. We have a grandson right now that is at the age where he could be saved. And he needs to be saved. He needs it. His last name is not Angel either. It's something else. And that's why he's like he is. But anyway, I'm just teasing. In fact, he looks like me. Maybe that's what the problem is. But man, we pray for him. But you know what? His mom and dad are just taking, it's not unconcerned. They're praying for him to be saved. They're having devotions. They're talking about Christ. They got him in church at Sunday school. But they're not sitting down trying to open his heart. Flesh and blood cannot open a heart. Only God can do that. Now, let me ease your mind just for a moment. Little children are protected by the grace of God until they come to the knowledge of their sin. And that may not happen for a while. What's the age of accountability? I don't know. It probably is not an age. because all kids are different. It happens at different times. They are protected by God's grace. There's a couple of scriptures. I'm not going to take time to go into those tonight. But I prepared this lesson, and I highlighted this point, filling in the blank on verse number 4 before we ever, this happened like at 6:30 in the morning, and we're not going to the church till 10. People aren't giving testimonies till about 10:15. And it just dawned on me, this is exactly what Jesus was talking about to Peter. No man can open your eyes to the truth of Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection, your sin. All man can do is tell you the truth. It's God that has to do the work of salvation. It's God. It's God that has to do the work of revealing. That has to happen. So just be careful with your children. Talk to them. Pray for them. I have said that over and over, all, especially these last 20 years probably, maybe 15 since our kids got older. I talked about this from this pulpit. Pray for them every night in their hearing. God, I pray that you'll help Abby to get saved. And I pray that you'll help Luke to get saved. And we prayed that in their hearing. Dad and Mom are concerned about me getting saved. Saved, saved. Jesus died. They hear it. They hear it. They hear it. Spirit of God's going to work on that heart. And God can reveal that and will reveal that to a receptive heart. But you can't do that work. Are you with me tonight? I am not saying throw caution to the wind and just say, well, you know, no. And by the way, two testimonies were from adults who said, I remember sitting on my dad's lap asking him about salvation at 4 years of age and trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I never doubted it since. And there sits a lady over here in this section who has that same testimony. Am I right, Trish? Yeah. Four months. 4 months would be pretty incredible, but 4 years of age, 4 years of age. So I'm not saying the kids can't get genuinely saved at age four. But, and by the way, that's good for all of us who work with children in the junior church and in Sunday school, on the bus routes. You've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. Y'all with me tonight? Y'all looking at me a little funny. Brother Scott, in my own key here, but it's got to be. It's got to be God. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit, okay? And so that's what I wanted to point out tonight a little bit. And I pretty well. But anyway, let's keep rolling. Okay, so that's what Jesus said to him. He said, look, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. All right, verse 18. And I say also unto thee. So now he's going to add to what he's already said. That thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, it was Jesus who named Peter when Andrew first brought his brother to meet Jesus named Peter. Listen to John 1:42. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. That's where Simon Bar-Jonah comes from in verse number 17. Then Jesus said, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The name Cephas means stone. Now, number 5 on your sheet, Cephas is Syriac, Peter is Greek, okay? And we are told what the name Peter means. What Peter means, and we're told that in John 1:42. Thou shalt be called Cephas, Peter, which is by interpretation a stone. That's all Peter means, a stone. Then Jesus goes on to say, upon this rock I will build my church. That's why I'm titling this series, Jesus' Church. My church, Jesus' church. Now, if the Catholics had not messed with verse number 18, there would be no argument about who founded the church. Verse number 6 on your sheet, when Jesus said, upon this rock, he was not referring to Peter. Peter means a stone. So what's he referring to when he says upon this rock? The rock Jesus was referring to was Peter's statement in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You're the Messiah. You're the promised Son of Jehovah God that's come to the earth. That's who you are. You are Jesus. You are Christ. You are Messiah. And that's what Jesus was referring to. Number 7, Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, is the Son of the living God. And is the rock, the solid foundation on which the church is built. And that has nothing to do with Peter. Nothing to do with Peter. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So listen to me. Peter, as a believer, was a stone. And he blended his voice with that of the prophets of old who spoke of the Jewish Messiah coming. Number 8 on your sheet. They spoke of him who would come. Peter spoke of him who had come. So Peter just added his voice to that of all those prophets from old that said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the promised Messiah, Son of the living Jehovah God." Now, that's what Jesus said. The church is built on Jesus Christ. He is the rock on the which is the whole foundation, okay? And number 9, I was going to turn to it, but for sake of time, I won't. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, you know, Peter's the church. Peter himself knew he was not the rock on which Jesus' church would be built. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he identified believers, now watch it, as the living stones which made up the building that is the church. I'm a living stone. Are you saved? You're a living stone. But number 9, he also identified Jesus as the chief cornerstone, the perfect solid rock on which the whole foundation of the church is built. The church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Faith Baptist Church is not built on Terry Angel or the men of this church who've been here for years. No, Faith Baptist Church, if it's built right, is built on the foundation, the solid rock, Jesus Christ, which makes the whole foundation on which the church is built. And there's more to say later. But I'm running out of time. I'm looking here at what I want to do. And I don't want to get into that tonight. I was going to put a slide up for you. I'll do it in a couple of weeks because we will have our conference next week. Be the final night. But I'm going to tell you why this is important. Okay? I'm going to tell you why this is important for us today. And why do you go to a Baptist church? Well, I don't know. I got a pretty building. Well, okay. They got comfortable pews. That's great. There's friendly people. Well, that's fun. Why do you go to a Baptist church? Do you go to a Baptist church by convenience? Or do you go to a Baptist church by conviction? Can you answer that question? Why do you go to a Baptist church? What's the difference in your church and everybody? They're all alike. They're all going to end up in the same place anyway. No, they're not all alike. And they're all going to end up in the same place. Because some of those organizations out there that use the word church on their letterhead and their sign don't even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if they end up where I end up, I'm in trouble. We ain't all end up in the same place. And then, well, everybody just takes a different road. Where's that in the Bible? Chapter verse, please. You should be able to answer a co-worker, a relative, a friend. So why do you go to a Baptist church? Okay? So I'm going to explain why this is important based on what Jesus taught and some history. Okay? Based on some history. But there's a reason why we're here. There's a reason why most of us are here tonight. Okay? Why we're members of a Baptist church. And we'll talk about that in the coming week. So what did we get through? Number 9, We didn't get through. So I'll make a new handout. We'll start with a new one. So if you lose this one, which you will, we'll have a new one for you, okay, in a couple of weeks. Now, see, there's not a lot in that. But you know what? There was enough in that on the part that I talked about with your children. Maybe the Spirit of God touched your heart tonight about your kids or your grandkids. Are you saved? I remember talking to a young man some years ago who was just having trouble in his life. And I said, well, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. When did you get saved? Well, my mother said. I said, whoa. Your mother said? Your mother said? That group of men told me I was saved. I don't ever remember praying to trust Christ as my Savior at that age. I'm not trying to make you doubt tonight, but look, God has to do that work in your heart. God has to do that work in the kids' heart. Let's stand together and give you an opportunity just to come to the altar and pray for your children tonight. Father, thank you for the privilege to have church. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as parents and grandparents. We so desperately want to see our children and grandchildren saved, especially in this crazy world. But Father, we know that all we can do is expose them to the truth. You, salvation is your work. It has to be from you. And I pray, God, that you'll help us with our kids and take the right approach. And God, that you will open the hearts of the little boys and girls that are over in that school building tonight in their classes. Oh, God, I pray all those little babies there in the nursery, as they grow older, if you stay in heaven, please, oh, God, would you open their hearts and help them to be receptive. And I know you'll respond in kind to the truth that they hear. Please reveal that truth to them. And Lord, thank you for revealing it to us and the work of grace you did in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a moment of invitation. And you want to pray for your children tonight, your grandchildren.